We're going to cover this entire chapter. I'm not going to read it all right now, but the whole chapter is a sermon, and I tried to figure out we could break it apart and do pieces of it, but really the whole thing's a sermon, and so that's how we're going to cover chapter 6. I know we've been breaking them apart for the first 5 chapters, but this one we'll do a little bit different. Amos chapter 6. Let me read the first 6 verses to you, and then we'll pray, and then talk about humanism and really God asking a question to his people. Where do they give him, where is the opportunity for him to work in their lives? We'll see that as we go through this thing. But let's read the first 6 verses. He says this, Amos 6:1. It says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calne and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." You know, God is chastising Israel. And really, he's turned his sights. What he's done is, from chapter 5, Amos is preaching against Bethel and the northern tribes. But the first few words of chapter 6, he's turned his sights toward Jerusalem and started to address Jerusalem now. He's addressing the opposite of what was going on, or the other extreme. For instance, in northern Israel, he was addressing religious activities that had nothing to do with God. Now he's addressing just complete materialistic goals and dreams and lives that have nothing to do with God. So it's two extremes. I mean, you've got folks who are religious, who don't have anything to do with what God's actually doing, and then you have folks who are wholly given to material and treasures in this world, and their life is goals are to lounge around, to be entertained, and to get drunk, and that's the essential of their goals. That's the sum total of their life behavior could be summed up in that. I want to lay around, I want to be entertained, I want to listen to my music, and I want to get drunk. And that's it. That's my goal. You know, I want to retire and live easy and all that stuff. And I mean, that's one thing. But that's not, God's not against necessarily people enjoying things. He wants you to enjoy things. And God knows how to enjoy things. And he knows things that pretend to be enjoyment but aren't going to be enjoyment in the end. And so he's going to give them a warning, and really not a warning. He's going to tell them what's about to happen. He says that there's not a spiritual bone in your body, I guess you could say. Folks say it that way. And so he's going to chastise Jerusalem and the folks in Jerusalem that are completely given over to material things. And so let's pray, and then we'll deal with all these. There's 3 parts to this sermon, and we'll deal with them as I preach on these things. But let's pray. Father, I beg you, please, to help us. Lord, help me. Lord, I thank you for a good testimony from Alan. What a blessing. A blessing to hear, and what a blessing to meet Kevin and see some fruit and see what you're doing in his life. And Lord, I pray for more folks like that. Lord, get saved and grow and be a part of your ministry and your work. Father, thank you for each soul that's here. I pray, Lord, if anybody's here, they're not saved, they need Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. They would understand completely their need for Jesus Christ, their need for the Savior, their need for their sins to be forgiven by you. And Lord, I pray that to be understood. And Lord, for those who are saved, that are justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you'd help us grow. And Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Amos turns his sights to the southern tribes, focusing on Jerusalem now. And as they watched what was going on in the north, and they kind of set back. And the folks in Jerusalem, the politicians, the high-ups, you know, so to speak, the bureaucracy, they watched what was going on in the north, and they kind of set back and said, you know, that never happened to us. You know, we got a good national defense system. We've made our way in this life. We're doing well. Really don't have any threats. There's really not any point to worry. We'll just keep living the easy life and the so-called the good life. And I guess you could say the American dream or the German dream or the Australian dream. We think it's unique to America. It's just it's people's dream. That's what they want out of life. And it's really it's not a religious problem. It's a materialistic problem. They're so consumed with the pleasures of the flesh that they have no reliance, no need, no want of anything that God has to offer. And eventually all the stuff that they take pleasure in will come to an end, and eventually the world will come apart and all that stuff. Jesus Christ will come back. And so the Lord is trying to get the folks in Jerusalem to understand. And really at this point, he's just telling them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be carried away now. And so let's look at these things. And it's broken down into three parts. The first part is this, what we read a while ago, the first six verses. And it dealt with conformity to the God of this world. Let's read these verses. Verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that trust in the mountain of Samaria. So that idea is we've got a good national defense. No enemies are going to come get us. We're set up so we can defend ourselves. Nobody's going to come in and hurt us. We're good, you know. We're good. He said they trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations. These are the most powerful people in the world to whom the house of Israel came. Verse 2, pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? All right, so here's the alternative to that. Generation after generation and nation after nation has said the exact same thing you said. We have great national defense. We're fine. Nothing's going to happen to us. It'll all be okay. And the Lord says, go over to Calneh. Go over to Hamath. Now you and I say, what does that mean? Who cares about Calneh and Hamath? That's the point. They don't exist anymore. They're gone. So you and I read something like that and we say, well, all that stuff's in the past. You know why it's in the past? Because it doesn't work. It's just temporary stuff. And when you put your faith and trust in temporary stuff, eventually the time runs out and it expires. And so here's the folks in Jerusalem. They say, we got a good national defense. You know, God bless Israel, all that kind of stuff. We're fine. Most powerful people in the world. Here's what they do. Verse 3. They got their positive thoughts. You know, ye that put far away the evil day. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. You know what that is? That is a way to say positive thinking. Ye put far away the evil day. I don't want to think bad thoughts. You know, there's some danger here. No. We're good. We're okay. just the power of positive thinking to destroy your world. I mean, it's just, we put far away the evil day. Don't let me think of those bad thoughts. Put far away the evil day. Here's what you might say with that. Just believe in yourself. Just follow your heart. You've always been able to overcome obstacles. You know, that's what people in the nation believe. You've always been able to overcome obstacles. Therefore, this is just another thing that you'll overcome. Just put far away the evil day. It's not happening. It's not going to happen to us. We're different. We're unique in the world. And the Lord says, every nation has said that. Every nation believes that. Every nation thinks they've got a grip on what's going on, and they're protected, and they're okay. Until they're not okay. This is the nature of humanism and materialism. Then he says this, verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory. So they're sophisticated and they're luxurious in their sleeping quarters and their beds. They stretch themselves upon the couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. So they got veal and they got lamb. I mean, these folks got it made. Luxury. If you are wealthy enough that you can take a cow and kill it at a very young age and eat it, meaning you don't need the milk, you don't need it to reproduce, you're just going to kill it at a young age, you've got some money. That's veal. That's the luxurious life. These folks are, they're just lounging around, they're enjoying the pleasures of this life, and not, they don't have a thought about God. Eat lambs out of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, just music. Let me be entertained by my music. Invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls. I mean, the excess. You know, it's not a bottle, it's not a glass of wine, it's a bowl. Just hook a hose up to it and just, you know. This is excess. This is luxury. This is, what in the world could you possibly tell me I need God for? I mean, I'm eating like this. I'm laying around in my bed. I'm watching my TV. I got my music going. We're fine. What in the world do I need God for? And that's going to be the problem. He says, verse 6, that drink wine in bowls, anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Now here's the problem. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You watched what's going on in the northern tribes, and you said, that'll never happen to us. You know, we have, just to make an application, we have an incredible ability to deceive ourselves. We have an incredible ability to look at the realities and the facts of what's going on and say, nope, not me. To listen to the words of God and say, God saying over and over, this is what happens to a life lived this way. This is what happens when I'm not included. This is what happens when you count out the Holy Spirit of God. And we read and we hear that and we say, yeah, not me. You don't know, I'm different than that. That ain't going to happen to me. That's these guys. But more so, that's us. That's what we do. We have an incredible ability, and people just have an incredible ability to deceive themselves. What is it? Jeremiah said it this way. He said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means every time you try to pin that thing down, it slithers around like a snake, and man, you can't pin it down. But you did this wrong. You don't understand what happened here. You don't understand what's going on here. It has an incredible ability to camouflage sin, has an incredible ability to camouflage evil and then present itself as righteous. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it is self-deceitful. Then you start believing your own lies. It'll never happen to me. I mean, this happens to other people. All that idolater stuff, that's other people. All that adultery stuff, that's other people. All that fornication stuff, that's other people. Not me. And we have an incredible ability to just put far away the evil day. It's over there. It's not here. Self-deception, that they are lounging around. They have excluded God from everything. Now, here is probably one of the most dangerous things in this world. It is success without God. You say, well, God will make you successful. The devil will make you successful. And if the devil makes you successful, or you can be ambitious and become successful without God, just because someone is successful doesn't mean God's on their team. These people are incredibly successful, and God is nowhere to be found in anything they're doing. But they are incredibly wealthy, incredibly successful. I mean, they have the ability and the money to kill lambs and kill calves when they want to, and eat the veal and drink wine out of bowls and lounge around and listen to their music and enjoy their entertainment. The American dream. Or the Australian dream, the German dream, whatever. It's just the human dream. Without God, they got success. Now, here's the idea. God's people had become completely conformed to this world. Everything about their hopes is exactly the same as the world's hopes. Everything about their dreams is exactly the same as the world. Everything about what they want out of life is exactly the same as the world. Everything about the pleasures they take in this life, exactly the same as the world. Everything about their relationships, how they make decisions of marriage, is exactly the same as this world. Everything about what they want out of life is exactly the same as this world. And they define success exactly the same way the world defines success. You know what that is? Complete conformity to the world. Now, you try to take all that and then tell somebody, hey, you need Jesus. You know what they say? What do I need Jesus for? What is the point? Do you see what I have? Do you see where I'm at? What could Jesus possibly add to this? And so the Lord is going to tell His people, because of what you've done, you have made the outside nations look at you and look at me as God and say, what in the world do I need that God for? What in the world does that God have to offer my education? What in the world does that God have to offer about my relationships? What in the world does that God have to offer about my finances? Hey, I'm wealthy. What do I need God for? Conformity to the God of this world. Now this is how Paul put it in the New Testament. Look at this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Conformity to the God of this world. By people who carried the name of God. Now that doesn't mean the individuals in Israel are saved. He's addressing his nation right now. The similarities is between you and me. He's addressing people who carry the name of God and are completely conformed to the world. No difference whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when a person looks at Jesus Christ, or we'll just jump ahead here, when a person looks at the gospel, when a person looks at Jesus Christ, going back to the Old Testament, when a person looks at God's people and says, what in the world do I need your God for? Paul said, they're lost because they're blind. I don't see the need. You know what they're saying? I don't see the need. I don't see the point of this. I don't see the point of this Bible. I don't see the point of your Holy Spirit. I don't see the point of your God. I don't see the point of your Jesus Christ running your life. I don't see the point. You know what that is? Blinded. I don't see it. Now, you ought to take stock of your own relationship with the Lord. And if you have trouble seeing the point of the Word of God in your life, of the things of God in your life, if you have trouble seeing that, by definition, you are blind. I don't see the point. I don't see the need. The problem with Israel here, God's addressing people who carried His name and then just lived according to the world's standards on everything. And so God has no place now. Now watch this. All right, the conformity to the God of this world. Now go back to Amos chapter 6 and look in verse 7. The chastening hand of the Lord. This is what's going to happen here. The pleasures of sin come to an end. They're temporary. The world's philosophy comes to an end. These investments in the world, this standards of the world, all come to an end here. Amos 6:7. Notice the chastening hand of the Lord now. He says this, therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house. And they shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any there with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. All right, I'm going to stop there. This is what he's talking about. All the partying is going to come to an end. Your families are going to be torn apart. You fully give it yourself over to this world, and this world is going to have its revenge on you. The people of this world, the God of this world will tear the families apart. You'll be removed. The party will have its, you get the party invitations, from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, party's over. That's this. Party's over. All lounging around. All the living the dream. Done. You've fully conformed to this world, and now the world will have its way with you. The pleasures of sin for a season. He said, you will go out with the first that go out in the captivity. Assyria is going to come in, going to take the north and sweep them out, take them captive, and you will go out first with them. And then whoever's left, there will be a plague that will come through. And if there's 10 men in a house, they'll all die. It looks like it's leprosy. I mean, they'll all get some plague. You know what happens with the conformity to the world? You just get the diseases of the world. You get the mindset of the world. You get the medicines, the psychiatrists of the world. You just all conform to the world. So everything that goes with the world comes into your backyard. And so all of this stuff comes in, the 10 men in the house die of whatever disease. And then somebody, an uncle, shows up, and all he is an undertaker. And he's just there to get the bodies out and burn the bodies. Because with this disease, I mean, you don't want to touch them. I imagine people with hazmat suits or whatever, they're just taking bodies out and burning bodies. Just don't touch these things. They're filthy. And then somebody says, hey, is there anyone left in there? And he says, no. And then he says, well, Hank, just don't say anything about the Lord here. That's been the problem the whole time. The philosophy and the exclusion of the Lord out of every part of your life now. You've excluded the Lord out of everything. Now you're reaping the repercussions of the world and the world's philosophy and the world's mindset and the world's diseases and the world's activities. Now you're reaping the benefit of that. Just don't mention the Lord. We don't want to hear about the Lord, but hey, we want to get better and stronger. The Lord is the only incorruptible, eternal life, the only life that comes from Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get life. You're not going to exclude the Lord from your life and have life. So then he says this. The chastening hand of the Lord comes in, and this is the question, or this is the complaint from the Lord. Verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? You say, okay, what's he talking about? The Lord is talking about a place to plow, a place to run, a place to have production and opportunity. And he asks a rhetorical question. The answer to both of those is no. So the question to his own people is, you show me the place where I have to work in your life now. You've excluded me from everything. You've completely conformed to this world. Now show me where I have an opportunity to plant seeds of righteousness. You show me the time frame on your schedule. You show me the opportunities you've given me to plant some seeds of righteousness. He says, shall horses run on rocks? Shall oxen plow there? No. They're not going to plow on the rocks. There's no place to plant anything. There's no place to work. There's no place to plant the seeds of righteousness. Verse 12, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned the judgment, you have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. The Lord says, all right, where is the parcel of ground you've set aside and hedged off so I can do something in your life? Or have you found that the enemy has completely devoured it? All your time, all your land, all your opportunity. There's no ground. It's all been concreted and rocked in. Say, who needs the Lord? Where does the fruit of righteousness fit in? He says, you've turned judgment into gall. Gall is bitterness. You've turned the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Hemlock is poison. So this is what people looking at you say about the fruit of righteousness. They look at God's people, talking about Israel right now. They look at you and they not only say, what do I need your God for? They say, whatever rules you have and laws you have, why would I want to burden myself with that? Why do I want to put that saddle on me? Why would I want to burden? You've turned judgment into gall. You've turned the fruit of righteousness, which is good and a blessing, into poison. And people look at you and they not only say, what in the world do I need your God for? What in the world can your Bible add to this? If I were to accept that in my life, I'd have to get rid of stuff. And what good is that? Why do I want to get rid of stuff? Why do I want to abide by your God's rules? You know what that is? You've turned judgment into gall. You've turned the fruits of righteousness into hemlock. Not only are they not interested in your God anymore, they think your God is a burden and poison and bitter to their lives. Get him out. He stinks. Why would I want him anywhere near my stuff? The Holy Spirit says you need righteousness, and you look around and ask, what do I need righteousness for? What do I need wisdom for? Say, I don't see any need for those things. That's what the world would say. I don't see any need for those things from your God. I know we can get down on folks for knock on doors. You guys probably talk to folks in your daily lives and stuff like that. And we can get down on folks and say, nobody wants to hear about God. You know what it might be? Maybe nobody wants to hear about your version of God. Maybe nobody wants to hear about your version of Jesus Christ. Maybe they would love Jesus Christ if they actually saw who he was. They just don't like your version of him. They're just not interested in your take on him. They watch you conform and watch me conform to all the things of this world, and then somehow I'm supposed to tie God onto this? Somehow I'm supposed to drag Jesus Christ into this, and he's supposed to make it better? Don't see the need. Blinded. Say, I don't see the need for those things. Who needs the Lord anyway? Again, if you can't see the need for it, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, here's the problem. I've dealt with the problem multiple times, but look at this. Revelation chapter 3. You guys probably know these verses. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Revelation 3:17. Revelation 3:17 sums it up really well. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know what that is? Blindness. And you know how they're blinded? By all the stuff they got. I know I told you this story before. I'll tell it to you again. But preacher was knocking on doors. Lady opened the door. She said, or he said, I'm so-and-so with such-and-such church. Here to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And that lady stepped outside of her door, and she looked at her car, and she looked at her other car, and she looked at her house, and she looked at her other cars, and she said, what do I need Jesus for? You know what that is? Blindness. Blinded by the God of this world. What do I need Jesus for? Be careful. Now notice in Revelation 3, not talking to the world, talking to a church. It says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, so that you'll actually be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus Christ standing outside a door where people are wealthy, successful, and don't need God. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Listen, if you can't figure out where God and Jesus Christ fits into your world, if you don't see the need, by definition, what Paul said is, you are blind by the God of this world. Say, I just don't see the need. I don't understand what the big deal is. I don't, I believe Jesus, okay, but I mean, what bearing does he have on my decisions? What does he have bearing on my relationships? What bearing does he have on how I raise my kids? What bearing does he have on any of this? If you don't see the need, if you don't understand, just blind. Now, here's what the Lord says. Going back to Amos, we'll wrap it up. You've made judgment into gall. You've turned the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. And verse 13, Amos 6:13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. All of your partying, all of your ambitions, all of your goals are coming to an end. You're excited about things that don't last. Vanity. Solomon had a lot to say about that in Ecclesiastes. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Meaning we can get this. We got this. We're good. We can handle this. You know, it is, the Lord is not opposed to your joy, to your peace, to your comfort, to your enjoying things. But the Lord knows how to enjoy things. And the Lord knows when you invest in the God of this world, that pleasure is temporary. That stuff doesn't last. It says your celebrations revolve around vanities. You think you're more than you are. You know, we started at people who were at ease in Zion. Remember that? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now watch where you end up. Verse 14. Behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. They shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. You know what the last word in that sermon is? Wilderness. The first one was people who are at ease in Zion. And now they end up in a wilderness. There's a lot of good, I guess, symbolism in here. Folks who have given themselves to pleasure, whose end is to be burned. People who don't need God, they're just so consumed with pleasures and the world's goals and the world's ideas. And I gotta make it work for me in this world and all that stuff. Paul said it this way, and I'll mention this lastly here. We mentioned it over in Sunday school. Paul said it this way. In Corinthians, he said, because you've got to live in this world. I got to live in this world. Sometimes we use that as an excuse for our covetousness. Well, somebody, I got to live. Well, be content with such things as you have, things like that. That's in the Bible too. Paul said, using the world, not abusing the world. Not trying to wring out of it something for me. I got to get what I got to get. I need something for me. That's abuse. You take something and you just get out of it whatever you want to get out of it. The thoughts for a Christian or someone who claims to be godly, someone who claims to be a Christian, claims to trust Jesus Christ. I use the world. I don't abuse it. It's a tool. I got to make a living for my family. I don't have to be covetous doing it. I got to feed my family. We got to take care of things. We got to live in this world. We don't have to abuse the world. It's not about me getting out of this world everything I want. It's how am I going to serve God in this world? And the world is used as a tool. I guess I hope that makes sense. You got to work in the world. But it's a tool to how you're going to serve God, not how the world's going to serve you. Not what can I get out of this thing, but what can I do for the Lord while I'm here? How can I serve the Lord instead of what am I going to do with my life? Maybe we should ask, what's the Lord going to do with my life? What does He want me to do with my life? Maybe instead of I got goals, I got ambitions, we got to do this, I got to do this, I want to get this thing, I want to get this thing done. We all have those things, but if you never ask, what does the Lord think about this? Then you've already started on the wrong foot. You're already headed in the wrong direction. You're headed in a direction where you may be successful. You may make money and have big houses and all those things. But without God, the appearance of success without God may be one of the most damning things. And someday you'll ask, what do I really need God for? And you might sit in a church service and say, what really do I need this Bible for? What really do I need prayer for? I mean, what really benefit is it to take time out of my day to talk to the Lord, to read my Bible? What real benefit is there? And you may not see the benefit, just blinded, caught up in the things of this world. And the Lord is addressing His people who are called by His name, who have completely neglected everything about Him and lived a good life, enjoyed pleasures, built big businesses, enjoyed success, and they looked around and they said, what in the world do we need God for? And the Lord looked at them and said, you show me a spot in your life where I can work. And if there's no spot in your life where I can work, there's nothing eternal going on here. There's nothing that's going to last that's going on here. If I don't have a place to work here, where's the fruit of righteousness? Will the oxen plow here? No, they're not going to plow. There's no place to work here. So Amos is addressing not the religious side of things when he addressed it in Amos chapter 5. Now he's addressing the completely materialistic side where there's no need for God, there's no point with God, there's no benefit God would add to their present lifestyle. And so they look around just like that lady, what do I need God for? The Lord says, if I'm not in this thing is coming to a crashing halt. The world will get out of you what it wants to get out of you. It will eat you up. It will abuse you. It will take from you because you have invested in this thing. You have put all of your eggs in that basket, and now it's going to come time to pay the piper here. But if I have a place to work, if you'll give me something to do here, if you'll give me an opportunity, some piece of ground to work on, we can make eternal differences here. I can plant something that'll last here.